If you'll take a look and if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, we are going to look at, begin our lessons on the Holy Spirit on Sunday evening. And in doing so, we want to begin with just an introduction to the Holy Spirit and to the subject. And we'll do so beginning based on what the book of Ezekiel tells us about the Holy Spirit. The word Spirit is used 52 times in Ezekiel. That's more than any other book of the Bible. The second most is in the book of Isaiah, which is 51 times. By comparison, Jeremiah only uses it 18 times. Okay, let me back up here maybe. No. I want to go the other way. Okay, there we are. And Jeremiah uses it only 18 times. In Leviticus, the Holy Spirit or Spirit is never used. So just give you a comparison there by it. The interesting thing about the way the Spirit is used in the book of Ezekiel is that there are various forms and various ways that the Spirit is used there. So it makes it a good opportunity to introduce the subject just from Ezekiel and see the various ways Ezekiel refers to the Spirit. And this will really help us as a foundation for future lessons. So let me just stop now and point out that as I go through this, if you have a question, please raise your hand, and we'll just do this a little bit like a classy sermon, as we've talked about, as one preacher told me when I did a little class type thing. So we'll do that. So if there's anything that you're like, would you explain that just a little bit more or something like that, feel free to ask that question. So mostly I'll present some things, but if there is something I'm not making clear or something you have a question about, feel free to ask that question. You'll notice the title here, The Ruach of God in Ezekiel. The reason I placed it that way is because I want you to get acquainted with the Hebrew word for spirit, which is ruach. When the scripture talks about the Holy Spirit, it's Holy Ruach. And in this particular case, if you're aware of the Hebrew doesn't have vowels, and so it actually would look in the Hebrew like RWH. If it's transliterated into English, we'd most say it Ruach, and that would be the word that's used. So it's used lots and lots of times, of course, throughout Scripture. Now, the subject of the Holy Spirit is obviously something that people have just tons of different views about. There's a lot of confusion about it. From the day one that I began to preach, that became a challenge, is to understand what the Holy Spirit was about, how it's used in the Scriptures, and what the context are. And I attended, I don't know how many various discussions about it and debates about it and all-day studies about it and all of that. And there just seemed to be a lot of confusion with it, and you still see that confusion even to this day. I'm going to point out three reasons why I think there are some confusion concerning this subject. The very first I would suggest is based on the fact that biblical audiences, or at least we want to note, that biblical audiences weren't confused. So I think that's the first thing that really we need to get in our minds. When John the Baptist burst on the scene and said, "The one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire," nobody went, "Huh? What are you talking about?" Everybody understood what he was saying. In Old Testament, when the prophets referred to the Spirit and referred to what the Spirit was going to do or was doing, they understood the basics of what that meant. They understood how it would be fulfilled in Christ, obviously, but they understood the language. These writers of Scripture, whether old or new, aren't just throwing something out there that their audiences were completely confused about. And so that should tell us something, number one, about the fact that we should be able to understand it. It shouldn't be complicated for us if it wasn't for them. We just have to be able to know what they knew in order to understand correctly. And it should also tell us that a lot of our study on this has been a bit misdirected because we're not understanding it and we do get confused about it. Secondly, some of the confusion that comes also is a result of neglecting a careful study of the Old Testament. Why would we think that in the beginning of the gospel accounts, when John the Baptist immediately in all four accounts, right in the beginning of the gospel, in all four accounts, talks about Jesus coming and baptizing with the Holy Spirit, why would we think that those people didn't understand the message of the Spirit based on what they knew from the Old Testament? That's the only way they would know it. Well, so we've neglected a lot of times the study of the Old Testament in regard to how the Holy Spirit works and acts in the Old Testament. Spirit is used in the Hebrew Scriptures, including the Aramaic Scriptures in the book of Daniel, 389 times. And the contexts of those are pretty important for us to be able then to smoothly transition to the New Testament and be able to understand immediately what is being spoken of when the Spirit is used or the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And I would say that then the third thing is, and this has been a grave error, and we've all made this kind of error in our study, and that is our study of the Spirit has been motivated by the desire to defeat some false doctrine. So we hear things that we are pretty confident are false coming out of denominations or Pentecostalism or things like this. And so we run to the Scriptures to try to find some passages that are going to defeat the idea that there's miraculous today or the Spirit is speaking to people today or whatever, without first really understanding what the Bible teaches about the Spirit. Anytime we approach a study of any subject and try to come at it from the point of view or the standpoint that we need to defeat a false doctrine, most likely we will come up with our own false doctrine because we're not really looking at things in context and we are manipulating. It's easy to manipulate the Scriptures to say what we would like it to say in order to defeat this doctrine. Well, let's just find out what God said about it, and then whatever doesn't fit into that category will not be right. That's just an easier way. You've heard me point out that it's the same way if you want to tell the difference between a counterfeit $100 bill and a real $100 bill. You don't study the counterfeit, you just study the real so that the counterfeit is obvious. And that's exactly what we want to do in this case. So we're going to take our time to go back and be able to understand this from an Old Testament point of view so we can put ourselves in a position that those people who got the New Testament words from John the Baptist and others, we can look at that and go, ah, we understand the same thing now that they understood. We're getting the same message that they got. And that will be really critical for us. So let me begin first by just giving you a little overview of how the Holy Spirit is used in the book of Ezekiel. There's three main sections to Ezekiel. Chapters 1 through 24 is basically the main condemnation section that leads up to the final destruction of Jerusalem. Remember, Ezekiel is written to captives who were taken away captive in mostly the second carrying away, which was 597 BC, and they think that they're the ones that are, you know, gotten the bad end of the stick, so to speak, and so they think they're not in good shape, and Ezekiel is telling them, no, Jerusalem's going to fall, you're not going back, and the people left in Jerusalem that you know are the ones who are really in a worse shape than you are. You're the fortunate ones. And so there's a lot of condemnation section in 1 through 24. Then 25 through 32 deals with the nations, condemnation of the nations. And then in 33 through 48, you're mainly looking at the future. After the nation is gone, what is the future for the people of God? And that's mostly messianic. Now, the Holy Spirit is spoken of a lot in both the first and third sections and not in the second section. So you can see the use of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit both in the condemnation section and in the prophetic of the Messiah section, but not in the section where the foreign nations are condemned. That may make sense just because the foreign nations probably would not have a relationship or any kind of be able to relate to what the Holy, who the Holy Spirit is, or wouldn't bother to for Ezekiel to do that, or God to do that through Ezekiel. So condemnation and prophetic hope is where you're going to see most of the words or all of the words of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ezekiel. All right, the primary words that are that translate the Holy Spirit, translate the word Spirit or Ruach. These primary words are wind and breath and, of course, Spirit. In some contexts, these are used just blended together and used interchangeably. We'll notice some of that tonight. So they're blended together and they're used in a parallel way. That is because, as we will note, breath and wind are kind of metaphors for Spirit. God is trying to help us understand what the idea of Spirit is when it the same Ruach is translated wind or breath. And so there's some metaphors used here. And we will discuss that just a little bit more in a second, so I'll explain that more as we get into some of these texts. But we want to take a look then at how these words are used in Ezekiel. So there's various ways the Spirit is talked about and uses in Ezekiel, and we want to notice some of those. Ruach as wind is used 100 times in the Old Testament. And so it's not uncommon for it to also be used in the book of Ezekiel. So let me just give you what we're going to use, just an example or two in each of these situations, just so you get the idea, and then we will move on from there, because I want to concentrate mainly on tonight on the use of the word Spirit in animation, that is a bringing of life. So we'll look at that primarily. So like, if for example, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 4, here's the opening scene of the throne of God coming into the presence in this vision, and Ezekiel being able to see this. But notice in verse 4, as I looked, behold, a stormy ruach. Okay, there's a word wind, right? A stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. Okay, so here is, in fact, the movement of God and coming on this north ruach, this north wind, that that brings then this vision to Ezekiel. You'll see the same thing in chapter 17 and verse 21, another example of it. We could multiply a number of these where the Scripture translates wind, or translates ruach as wind throughout this, and it has to do with a movement and a bringing sometimes of judgment and sometimes of promise of hope. And this is one of those, right in the beginning of the book, is one of those examples. Ruach is also translated by the idea of direction. And this is still kind of connected with wind, because wind comes from directions and blows in directions. But this is the case in which wind is illustrated. So back chapter 5 of Ezekiel, you'll notice this in verse 2, chapter 5 and verse 2. And he says, this is talking about destruction here that's going to come. A third part of you shall burn in the fire in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are completed, and a third part you shall take and strike with the sword all around the city, and a third part you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheath the sword after them. If you'll skip on down a little further, down to... what did I put up here? 07. I forgot some things here. This is the problem of not being able to see that screen back here. I skipped right over. Jeremiah also gives you an idea of this wind. I shall bring Elam from the four winds. Winds here is ruach. Okay, so that's that, from the ends of the heavens, and I shall scatter them in all these directions. So now we can move on to where I was. So by wind in the sense of transport, I don't know, did I skip over that? No, whatever. I may have messed up my PowerPoint there just a little bit. I thought I had that right, but maybe not. At any rate, wind then in the sense of direction, and we just noticed that in 5:2. We'll notice also wind as a means of transport, where Ezekiel or somebody is moved from one place to another. And you can see that in chapter 3 and verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Scripture says, "Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake." So you can see the Spirit now moving Ezekiel. Look on down in verse 14. "Again, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in the bitterness and the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me." So here again, the Spirit taking Ezekiel and lifting him up and taking him away and transporting him. Verse 15 tells us, "And I came to the exiles at Tel Abib, who were dwelling at the Kibar Canal." And so here he's actually transported from one place to another. Do you remember an example in the New Testament where a preacher was transported? Who was that? Philip, yeah, Philip the evangelist. You know, he baptizes the eunuch, and then the Spirit just caught him away, and he was found 10 miles away. So Star Trek thought they had that, and you know, God was way, way ahead of that game. So you see that picture as well. And then this idea of transport, and I've already mentioned chapter 5, but in chapter 8 also, take a look at chapter 8. I want you to notice that the hand of the Lord is connected with this use of spirit in transport. So chapter 8, verse 1 of Ezekiel, "In the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat at the house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, the hand of the Lord fell upon me there." And you notice this, "The hand of the Lord fell upon me there. Then I looked, and behold, a form had an appearance of a man. Below appeared to be his waist was fire." And he gives the description, verse 3, "He put out a form of a hand and took me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem." So you notice how the hand of the Lord coming on somebody and the Spirit of the Lord is used interchangeably of taking them, and in this case Ezekiel, and transporting him in a vision now, in this case, all the way back to Jerusalem, where he is able to see some of the abominations that are taking place there in Jerusalem, that's a four-month journey away. So he's able to be transported in order to see that. And then like in 37 verse 1, this is the context we'll spend most of the last part of our time with, where the Valley of Dry Bones, remember that? Okay, so "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones." And so you again see the emphasis on God transporting and using the Spirit in this means. So direction and transport and wind, all of these things are ways in which the Spirit is used in the context. If this is new to you, this is a little bit like before you study something like trigonometry, you study what the basics are of addition and subtraction and dividing and multiplication and things like this. So right now you're going, I don't know why I need to know this. Well, you will know why when we get a little bit further. Then you'll be reminded of, that's the way the Spirit is used. So it won't be uncommon to you. So that's why I'm just laying some groundwork here as to what you can expect when you're reading the Scriptures and you're reading about the Holy Spirit, and sometimes you'll see just the word breath, and it will refer to Ruach, and sometimes you'll see the word wind, and it'll refer to Ruach, and sometimes, like the text we read a minute ago, it referred to Ezekiel's spirit. He said, "My spirit was in bitterness." Well, that was Ruach. All right, so you have a ruach, and I have a ruach, and in the New Testament, the Greek word is pneuma, P-N-U-E-U-M-A. So it was the same, but it's talking the same concept. We all have a spirit, and so there's all these things that are involved in this, that just kind of getting the language down pat. All right, so most of the rest of our time now, we want to just spend understanding how ruach is a means of animation, meaning it is a means of infusing life, of giving energy, of bringing something that is lifeless to life. And so that's probably one of the primary ways that spirit is used throughout Scripture. The other primary way spirit is used throughout Scripture is a means of revealing God's word. We won't talk about that tonight. Prophetic things, that'll be another one. But for now, we want to concentrate on this idea of animation, of the way the spirit is used that way. So before we look at some of them in Ezekiel, some of this is, it would be real common for you and I to understand. Remember in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, when we're first introduced to the Holy Spirit and the earth is without form and void, you remember that the Lord God, the Spirit of God or the Ruach of God moved across or was hovering over the face of the waters. So when we read that, what should we be thinking? I know for years when I read it, I just went, okay, God created, and then the Holy Spirit started wandering around. I wonder what he was doing. What was going on here? Some Hebrew authorities will talk about it, that this word hovering or moved is very hard to translate from the Hebrew, that it is kind of the idea of like a hen warming up her eggs and bringing them to hatch. Or in this case, Job would talk about how the Spirit brought life to the world. So that's what we should think about. To think about the phrase Holy Spirit, and some of you have heard me say this, some of you haven't, but when you think about the Holy Spirit, every other way that God is referred to is always a descriptive term. Like, what do we think of when we think of Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh, Lord, the Lord, or Jehovah? What do we think about in Scripture? We think about a covenantal name. It is a word that he used for himself that you see explained in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 6, that he differentiates between being called God Almighty, which he said, the forefathers knew me by God Almighty, but now you're going to know me by Yahweh. So everything God is, he has names that describe him. Why is Jesus called Jesus? Because the word means, as Joshua, he will save you from your sins. Why is the Holy Spirit called the Holy Spirit? Oh, and then you got the good old King James Version, the Holy Ghost. Ooh, you know, and you're just like, I don't know what that is. So there's all of those things. Spirit has to do, as we have just mentioned, with breath of life. And thus, when you read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Breath and spirit are very closely related. And when you see the breath disappear, you're seeing the spirit disappear, is really the idea. When a man dies, what do you notice? When I have been at the bedside, like of my grandmother and others, and when they died, I knew death had taken place when the breath stopped. I didn't have to go up and check the pulse or anything like this. The breathing was very notable, and as I'm watching, suddenly it is a breath every 10 seconds, and then every 20 seconds, and then every 30 seconds, and then pretty soon you're going, okay. Maybe one more breath, and then we're done. Death has taken place. James said in James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead. So breath and spirit are tied very closely. The ruach of God is the life being blown out of God and infused in that which he wants to bring life to. So it would just be normal for us to read Genesis 1 verse 2, where the Spirit of God or the Ruach of God moves across the face of the waters. We should immediately go, God is just blowing out his life upon the world. And then you see the results of that in the days of creation, of what is going on as the Spirit does his work. And Job refers to that, the work of the Spirit in creation that way. In Isaiah 42 and verse 5, you will see the scripture saying, "Thus says the Lord, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it." You notice the parallelism there? Spirit and breath are parallel. That's a Hebrew poetry when the two thoughts rhyme together and are to be connected together. Here's a real good one that will help. Psalm 104, verse 29 and 30. "When you hide your face, they are dismayed," talking about people. "When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." So the Spirit of God or Ruach of God being removed causes death. The Spirit of God or Ruach of God being infused in the world or brought to the world brings life. Now, many of you, all you got to do is get that far, and you're already thinking about, I'm starting to figure out, even with that much, I'm starting to figure out what is taking place when God talks about the Spirit doing something, or the Spirit coming in you, or the Spirit doing this. You're just like, boom! It was pretty much that simple, and then suddenly things start falling into place, and you're going to see how that is used in many of these cases. All right, so now let's take the next 10 minutes and just look at how Ruach then is used in Ezekiel. So start with Ezekiel 1, verse 19 and 20, or through 21. Ezekiel 1, 19. And so here he says, and you remember, by the way, and I'm hoping you're just aware of this, remember this throne scene in Ezekiel 1 where you had the perfect parallel parking machine? You know, you had wheels in a wheel and it just, you know, could just move wherever it wanted to go. I've always wanted one of those. That'd be cool. So they'll invent that one day, and you can just move wherever you want. So notice what he says, "And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose, wherever the spirit, the Ruach, wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the Ruach of the living creatures," or it could be translated the Ruach of life, spirit of life, you see that in the marginal reading, "the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit, the Ruach of the living creatures was in the wheels." All right, so now you're seeing this animation taking place. Why is life taking place? Why is this carriage of God, if you will, this portable throne of God, able to move in different places? Because the Spirit, the Ruach of God, is in the wheels that's moving them and animating what's happening. Look at chapter 1, verse 28. Chapter 1, 28. "Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of brightness all around," referring to the presence of God. "Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking." Now, when he sees this vision, he falls on his face. He's like, it'd be just like us. Transport us into the presence of God, and where are we going to be? Standing there going, "Yo, dude, no, we're not going to do that. We're on our face. We do not have a right to stand before him." What's going to give us a right to stand before him? Chapter 2, 1. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet. I will speak with you.' And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me." So the Spirit goes, "Now I'm going to allow you to stand before me." And the Spirit animates him, brings him up, stands him on his feet, and now God is now going to speak directly to him. So you can see again that picture of animation that is used there. All right, now we'll go to our final text. and that is Ezekiel chapter 37. So we're going to spend all the rest of our time in Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. Because, and this is, of course, if you've been a student of the Bible very long, you've heard of the Valley of Dry Bones and the vision there. Well, this is a perfect place to get this interrelationship between wind, breath, and spirit. It's all going to come together for us right here, and it's going to set up for us then an understanding of spirit as used in other scriptures. All right, so 37, verse 1. By the way, just in these 14 verses, you're going to see, I needed to click ahead here. Let me catch up just a second. In these 14 verses, you are going to see Ruach used 10 times. And that's important because God wouldn't use 9 and he wouldn't use 11. He would use 10. So I'm just wanting you to be aware of God's numbers. That's just the way he operates. He might have used 7, but he's not. He's going to use 10 here. All right, so it's 10 times it's used in this section. All right, so let's notice it. The hand of the Lord was upon me and he brought me out in the spirit. There's the first one, the Ruach of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. So first, here is transport. Spirit of God is transporting him to this valley. That's the first thing we see. Verse 2, and he led me around among them. Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Behold, they were very dry. Okay, indicating they're not just like in Princess Bride, mostly dead. They're dead. They're all dead. They're really dead. They've been dead a long, long time. There is no in them. They're dead. There's a big emphasis on that here, okay? And so then verse 3, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Now that's the critical question in this text. Can these bones live? And the prophet answers very well by saying, well, you're the only one who knows this. I won't wager a guess on that. We'll just leave that to you. And so you can see that. And I answered, O Lord, God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause ruach, breath, translated. I will cause ruach to enter you and you shall live. What happens when ruach enters you? You shall live. Isn't that cool? So that's what happens when animation takes place from the Spirit of God. So when this Ruach enters you, you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put Ruach, breath, in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. All right, so what's going to convince you that I am the Lord is because I can bring the dead bones to life. I can put Ruach, my Ruach, in you, and that is going to animate you and bring you to life and bring you all back, restore you to what you were before. All right, so then Ezekiel, of course, obeys this command in verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no ruach in them. All right, now this is really important. Everything comes together, and you see these men, army, whatever, and they're all there. But he says there's no ruach in them. There's no spirit in them. And without any breath or spirit in them, they're still not what God wants them to be. They're still not completely animated here. So this sets up then this idea of verses 9 and 10. So let's see this. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God. So say to the breath. Now, maybe that could, some versions might, I can't remember if I checked all of them, but sometimes some versions could easily translate that wind, say the wind. That could be a possibility as well. But in this case, most of it translated here as breath. So say to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, watch this, come from the four winds, Ruach. And you notice how it's all going to be, it's just used interchangeably here. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as commanded me, and the breath, the Ruach, came into me, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. All right, so if you looked at this, and I'm just substituting the Hebrew here, so you get a little idea. Prophesy to the breath, there's the Hebrew word, just a little variation. I don't know Hebrew, so I can't tell you what those little variations indicate, but they do indicate a way of translating this, but just a variation of the idea of Ruach. So prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the Ruach, breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four Ruach, and then a little bit different, and then come, O Ruach, breathe into these slain that they may live. But at any rate, you're seeing all this differentiation. Do you remember in the New Testament a passage where Jesus used an interchangeable, used things interchangeable with wind and spirit? Some guy named Nick, Odemus. Nick didn't understand what born of the Spirit is, and he goes, what? He says, like the wind blows where it wills. And he's using pneuma there. And he's doing the same thing as here. He's comparing breath and wind and animation to what happens when you're born of the Spirit. That's the idea. We'll talk about that more on another time. But for here, we're seeing this play on words that's used in the text throughout this. And so here's what I want you to consider here as well. This army comes to life, but it has no Ruach in it. I'm going to suggest to you that what he's doing in this image and in this picture is he brings everything out. They're no longer dry bones. They got flesh and sinews and all this, and in every way they just look like people. But all they have is what would be the typical, just natural breath of man, but no Ruach. Remember, there, Israel comes back to their own land. They are a nation again. They have no Ruach. The Spirit has not been poured out on them yet. So they go for hundreds of years until the time of Christ, when he then gives them Ruach, pours the Spirit or immerses them with the Spirit and brings true life to them. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. There's a difference between just being able to walk around. Paul even said in 1 Timothy, they are dead while they still live. We can walk around as human beings and appear to be alive, but we're dead while we still live if the Ruach of God is not in us. And so there's a little higher level in which that is used in this particular text. And as we said, we can see that also in the scriptures. So you see that in verse 14. This is what I want you to see then, 37:14. 11 through 14, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. When did that happen? Only with Jesus coming. You see, so they can be a nation without the Ruach of God, but when Jesus comes, he then pours out the Spirit. He's the one who immerses them in the Spirit and gives them life. So verse 14, I will put my spirit within you, you shall live, and I will place you on your own land. You shall know that I am the Lord, I've spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So here then is the final picture of God animating a dead nation and bringing them to spiritual life. Not just, oh, they came back to their own land physically. That's not the animation. That's not the true picture, what he's doing here. And if we had time, we could look at the rest of chapter 37, and you would see that real plainly as well. So this is a reminder, as we've said, of Nicodemus's conversation with Jesus. And this is also a picture of ownership. I will take you, I will put you on your own land, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. So you're not, just because you step onto the dirt of Israel does not make you his people. When you actually have been brought to the land and he now protects you from every invasion, which never happened physically for the nation, still doesn't today. When he comes and protects you, then you are truly his people. Then I will protect you and take care of you. Mark's gospel introduces this same picture. Think about it. First thing you hear out of Mark's in Mark's gospel is the behold, the gospel. Here is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that a messenger will come before you. And then what does he say? Get ready for the coming of the Lord. Prepare his way. There's no animation yet. You have a nation, and the Lord's not in their midst. The Lord's not there. The Spirit's not there. The Ruach of God is not there. And Jesus comes back and goes, and then John the Baptist says just a few verses after that, I'm baptizing you with water. The one who's coming after him, he's going to immerse you in the Spirit. What's he going to do? He's going to bring life to you. Boom. That's exactly what Ezekiel is talking about here in all of this. And so, finally, you know, it's like turn back the page, and what do you see in Ezekiel 36 when he tells us, he introduced all of this, and he simply tells us what's going to happen when he sends his Spirit. Verse 26, he says, 36 verse 26, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You'll dwell in the land I give your fathers, and you'll be my people, and I'll be your God. And so you see then the whole, you see then the whole picture of new heart, new spirit, new life, radical change in how you serve God, in how you worship God. Everything changes when what? The Ruach of God enters you. So now, pretty easy just that much. It's pretty easy to go, oh, there's all kinds of New Testament passages that are popping for me now, that are immediately thinking, oh, so when he's talking about that, he's talking about the Ruach of God coming and animating and bringing life. Yeah. That's what he's doing. You can see this is not that complicated when you get it down to just seeing the passages you saw in Ezekiel. All right, I'm sorry. We didn't have time of this. Sometimes, you know, the song leader goes long and the prayers go long, but the preacher never goes long. I just want you to be aware. It's always it's always me that gets blamed for this. Let's sing a song before I get deeper in this. So, nice to be with you tonight. And if there's any way we can help you as far as your spiritual life, be glad to do so while together we stand and while we sing.